You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our faith that we may see and know you and all your redeeming work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul and I had opportunity recently to go to Red Mountain Theater, and we went, they were having a musical, Dear Evan Hansen. I don't know if you're familiar with that one. Maybe you're more of a High School Musical crowd, but Dear Evan Hansen is it's a musical, I mentioned that, it chiefly revolves around two high school seniors, in some ways very different individuals from very different backgrounds, but both challenged, and the main character, Evan Hansen, a young man, a high school senior, bullied, grappling with social anxiety and depression. He is encouraged by his therapist, his counselor, and his mother to write letters to himself. Dear Evan Hansen, today is going to be a great day, and here's why. And the other is Connor Murphy, a young man dealing with drugs and addiction and disassociated and disaffected, and their families, again, are dramatically different. Evan Hansen, a single mother, they're struggling to make ends meet. Connor, with a sister, an affluent family, a stay-at-home mother. And the musical begins with a song, Does Anybody Have a Map? And it begins with Evan's mother singing, talking about her interaction with her son, and then moves to Connor's mother singing. And one of the things, and then in the chorus, their voices merge. And in the merging of their voices, we see just their the bonds of our common humanity. Two very different people living in different settings, different contexts, but the weakness, the hurts, the loves, the longings, amongst the things, initially with Evan's mother, she sings this after trying to connect with her son. She says this, another stellar conversation for the scrapbook, another stumble as I'm reaching for the right thing to say, I'm coming up empty, can't find my way to you. Is what she sings. And Connor's mother, after attempting to connect with him, she sings this, another masterful attempt ends with disaster. Pour another cup of coffee and watch it all crash and burn. It's a puzzle, it's a maze. I tried to steer through it a million ways, but each day's another wrong turn. But I get to the chorus now, and again, you hear both of them attempting to connect with and to reach one they love, and the difficulty and challenge in doing so. And again, their voices merge and they sing this together. Does anybody have a map? Anybody maybe happen to know how the hell to do this? I don't know if you can tell, but this is me just pretending to know. So where's the map? I need a clue, because the scary truth is I'm flying blind and I'm making this up as I go. I think it's funny. You can relate, not if you're a parent, good heavens, you can certainly relate with this this longing, this desire to connect with, to speak to one you love, but you don't have to be a parent. We all know this, this longing, this desire to connect with those around us, with those we love, and how often it's challenging to do so. And you're welcome to agree or disagree with this, but I don't think it's a stretch to say that Cleopas and his companion thought they had found the map. They thought that Jesus was the way. They had been, as is the human condition, they're looking for the map, the clarity, the guide, the means by which they make it through and understand their lives, the way in which they connect with life and the people around them. They thought they had found the map, that Jesus was, in fact, the way, that their weaknesses and their hurts, their loves and their longings, they thought that he had been the one, that he had been the one, and all their hopes would be met. And now perhaps they feel worse than they began. Jesus had been taken away from them. He had been rejected. He had suffered. He had been crucified. He had died cursedly on a cross. And now some of their friends are saying he's actually not dead, he's alive. And they don't know what to make of all of this. It's all too much. And we hear that, and this is so true of the human condition, they're walking away. They're trying to put distance between themselves and that which had just happened. Can you relate to that? Just the hurt, the disappointment, the confusion, the uncertainty. And so rather than remaining, they're walking away and they're talking with one another, trying to understand what just happened. The human condition is such, we tend to run. I get it. I certainly get it. And interestingly, one of the things that's so very specific in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 9, we hear that Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely sets his face toward the cross, rather than turning away from the human condition, rather than turning away from the suffering and rejection which awaited him. Jesus, rather than turning away, turns toward Jerusalem. And Cleopas and his companion fare. They're not sure what to do. And rather than turning toward, they turn away. And of course, we know what happens. Jesus appears to them as they are on the way. And Jesus begins to engage. Jesus begins to speak with them. And we hear it's not that they just don't recognize who it is. We're told that they are kept from recognizing who it is. In this particular moment, for a moment, Jesus is not revealed to them. And you've read the interaction. Jesus asks them what they're talking about, and they're exasperated. Are you the only one? Have you been living under a rock? How could you not know what happened in Jerusalem? What we're talking about at this particular moment is what they is what they say to him. And Jesus begins to engage them. And we hear that as he begins to engage them, he begins to open up and to unfold the entirety of the scripture and the prophets, that they might see that the entirety of the scripture, the entirety of the prophets point to and reveal him. And James Edwards writes wonderfully on this. On the ironic journey to Emmaus, living disciples talk about a dead Jesus while a living Jesus speaks with lifeless disciples. The disciples bemoan that others have not seen Jesus while they fail to recognize him in their midst. The voice of the disciples is one of human possibilities and the inevitable finitude, weakness, and failures. The voice of Jesus is one of divine confirmation of his sacrificial saving, suffering on the cross, and thus of forgiveness and transformation to eternal life. Jesus now speaks, and his words are an invective of grace. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. One of the things that seems so very significant about this encounter, Jesus and Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, and we see this throughout the entirety of the resurrection appearances, that Jesus's friends and followers, though they are running away, though they are uncertain, though they are trying to put distance between themselves, despite all of that, we see the gracious pursuit of God. The fact that Cleopas and his companion are making their way away, that effort on their part, wonderfully, thankfully, graciously, is nothing in comparison to what's being revealed in the resurrection, God's gracious and loving pursuit of you and of me. The fact that God's longing is to reconcile us, to ransom us, that which Peter wonderfully expresses in the letter, you were ransomed from the futile ways with the precious blood of Christ, God who comes to restore us, God who comes to ransom us, God who comes to seek and to find us along the way. Though we often are lifeless, though we often are longing for the map, though we often are struggling, he doesn't wait for us to do better, but he comes to us and he finds us in that place. He doesn't wait for us to perform better, to merit it more. He comes and he finds us. He comes to retrieve us. He comes to ransom and reconcile us in the place where we are rather than the place where we should be. He comes and pursues us wonderfully, graciously. As I was thinking and praying about this in the way that that God has a habit of being alive and at work in our lives, often when before we see it, the way in which God comes to pursue us when we don't deserve pursuit, I was reminded of something which happened, honestly, it was 3 decades ago was when this happened. So I don't remember a lot of things from last week. And so 3 decades ago, there was something significant about this particular moment that I remember it. And I was at the cathedral in Charleston, St. Luke and St. Paul, and it was late in the day, and I was the last one left, at least to my understanding. A man walked in, Johnny was his name, and I knew Johnny, and I could hear him calling, and you walked in to the foyer, and the receptionist desk is right here, and the dean's office was right there, and the bookstore was right there, and my office was all the way down at the end of this long hallway. And again, I can envision it to this day. It was black and white checkerboard tile like we have in the refectory. And I heard Johnny's voice, and I didn't really need to, but I poked my head out of my office to confirm that it was Johnny. And being the great Christian that I am, when I saw and confirmed that it was Johnny, I kind of did this number. If you're familiar with the Homer Simpson meme, I just sort of tried to disappear into the hedge. I knew Johnny. It was late. I wanted to go home and see Paul and Jack. Maybe a better Christian would be there and be available. God being God, okay. And so anyway, I went out and I walked down the hall, and I'm sharing this story with you not to say what an amazing Christian I am, and I wish you would be more like me, because at the outset, one of the things was clear is like, I didn't want Johnny. I didn't want Johnny on this particular afternoon. I wanted to go home. I had an idea of what it was going to be, because I'm so smart. And let's just go ahead and, you know what, no. And I went down and I walked down the hall to meet with him, and something was different about him. There was a fear. There was a desperation that was different. And he looked the same. He always wore these camouflage pants, and his hair was buzzed. He always smelled of cigarettes and of alcohol. And I was talking with him, and he said he was worried. He's afraid. And he said the problem was his leg. And I can still see it. He pulled up his pants leg, and in fact, his leg was very definitely, was red. It was swollen. The skin was taut. And he began to tell me the story about how his father had died. And his father died when a blood clot had gone from his leg to his lungs, and his father had died. And you know exactly what his fear and concern was, that he was going to die, and that this was going to be the way in which it happened. And he asked me if I would take him to the hospital. And we got in my car. We went over to Marion Square, which is basically Birmingham's Lynn Park, and he got his belongings, and we went and dropped him off at the VA. And Why do I tell that story to you? Why do I think it may perhaps pertain to that which we hear on the road to Emmaus? I wanted to, Johnny had been running away. I wanted to run away from him. I would have been delighted on that particular day to put distance between me and between him. But God seemingly had other plans. And those plans weren't anything to do with his virtues or my virtues or his lack of virtues or my lack of virtues. God was present. God was active. It wasn't something we were producing. It was something that we were witnessing. And in thinking about it as well, at the end of the day, we in some ways lived in very different worlds, but it was very much the story of God speaking to and reaching out to two lost people. God loving and pursuing and speaking to lost people, giving away. Cleopas and his companion and the disciples of Jesus understandably, fairly grappled with how could the coming of God, how could the power of God, how could the healing and restoration of God, how could the kingdom of God come about through rejection and pain and suffering? And they're living in this moment as Jesus is being revealed as in fact risen, as he had told them, of the fulfillment of all the prophecies, all the promises, the one who's come to redeem and to restore, to ransom, to reconcile us. The revelation which I experienced that day was, though neither of us merited it, we see that God comes to pursue us. God comes to reach us. God comes that we might be his. Heavenly Father, you know all the fears and concerns which we have, all the things that we think are too much, and they are very readily and very often for us, but not for you. We thank you that in Jesus, your Son, you pursue us. You make a way to us. You do indeed provide the map, and it is through your cross and through your resurrection that we are loved, that we are secure, that we have life. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.